Well, thank you all for hanging in with me through this series that we're doing through Lent. You've been hearing a lot of things about our targets for discipleship, the things that we can aim for that will help us to grow in our faith and grow in our discipleship if we do them consistently and regularly. These are targets to aim for, not things we'll ever do perfectly, as I've said, but things that we can think about and aim for in our lives and consider, you know, how am I in this area? And this week is week 5, so we've got one more week after this, and then we have Easter, which is so glorious and amazing. I can't wait for Easter Sunday. Anyway, let's begin with prayer. Loving God, we're so thankful that you have given us your word and that you give your Holy Spirit to us to help us understand your word. And so now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. So I'm guessing that a lot of you have probably heard this scripture passage from 2 Corinthians before, or at least you've heard certain parts of it, as though it were a collection of pithy statements intended to guilt us into coughing up some money. So you probably heard something like this. We need a new roof, folks. So remember, God loves a cheerful giver. Right? This passage is way more than that, right? It's way more than that. Taken in its totality, the whole passage, and in the context of what Paul has written before and after these verses, the passage paints a picture of a Christian worldview where generous giving of the sort that he has in mind is not awkward or peculiar. It's just a normal part of the conversation around Christian discipleship. For Paul, generosity is simply a part of what it means to be God's people. The concept for Paul is simple. God is generous. In Jesus, God showed us that there's nothing he won't give, nothing he won't sacrifice of himself for us. If we are to be committed followers of Jesus, then at some point, we also have to be considering generosity, giving, sacrifice. And it's not a comfortable conversation. For me, it's important to always start a conversation like this with thanksgiving, to start with giving thanks for all that members of this congregation are already giving to the ministry of this church, both financially and in terms of time and service and everything, and prayer. For example, the council set a goal recently of raising $100,000 from donations towards the cost of this wonderful refresh project that is happening out there. And within 2 months, I think, more than 3/4 of that was raised. And there's just a little further to go. Not only that, but I am impressed that such a large part of the annual congregational budget and the revenues comes from congregational offerings, comes from your giving. In a time when so many churches, I can't tell you how many churches in this country are living from fundraiser to fundraiser. And people are too exhausted then to think about ministry or anything else. A good friend of mine once served in a church that was so dependent on rental income to make their budget that she had to hold all of her church meetings and Bible studies off-site because every room in the church was rented out 7 days a week from open to close, except Sunday morning. How's a congregation supposed to do ministry that way? More than one wealthy church around Toronto and Vancouver are dependent on investment income to meet their budget. And I know of a couple of churches that have developed their property into housing or office towers, and they rely on that income to make their budget. But here, other than a few rentals that in no way hinder the ministry of the church and in many ways help the community, this congregation doesn't do those things. And for that, we should all be turning and thanking each other, right? That is a real blessing that this congregation supports the ministry of the church without all of these other exhausting undertakings. Now, I know that talking about giving and generosity is a sensitive issue in churches, and I can tell you that most ministers dread it because we know that we risk upsetting someone in our congregation, someone that we care about. Now, I know some ministers relish the thought of being provocative, and I know at least one minister who used to judge the success of his sermons by how many people walked out, right? Most of us are not like that, right? Most ministers sincerely love the people that God has called us to serve, and we don't want to upset anyone. But we're not faithfully encouraging your growth in Christian discipleship and the joy that comes with surrendering your whole life to God if we avoid the topic of generosity and giving. Growing in generosity, the authors of the book Bullseye, which is the basis for this series, growing in generosity, they write, is key to our growth in discipleship. It's very central to our growth in discipleship because at its root, generosity is not about money. It's about faith. It's about the attitudes of our heart. We'll share a story that they share in here about their church. It says this. It's an interesting story. As part of the life cycle of our church, which is North Bramley United Church, we have a June giving challenge. The challenge began because of a practical need to level out what can sometimes be a dip in church finances as people take vacations and go away to cottages and camps in the summer. After the first year, we expanded the idea of the June Giving Challenge to make it more than simply keeping your pledge up over the summer, but rather an opportunity to be challenged as a follower of Jesus. One of the options was to try tithing for 1 month, set aside 10% of your income, and then reflect on that experience, just for 1 month. One woman who had been coming to our church for a long time indicated that she wanted to try tithing, but she said that she had always been afraid of making that kind of a commitment. What if something expected came up and she needed the money for that? The 1 month challenge was a perfect framework for her to give tithing a try. At the end of the month, she was amazed. She had experienced a freedom in giving that she had never experienced before. She had moved from duty and obligation to delight. Delight that she could make the commitment and keep it. Delight that she had a really strong sense that her commitment was responding to God's generosity. Delight that although she had worried that there would not be enough because of the change to how she was spending her money, there was abundance at the end. As always, when we accept the invitation to enter into a relationship with Jesus, we find our lives changed as we follow where he leads. I also know personally, as she shares that in her story, that sense of delight, and I can speak from my own personal experience, that there's a particular joy and a sense of freedom that comes from generous giving as we learn to trust God more and more and see firsthand how he never fails us, right? I remember when I was about 16 years old, a new minister came to our United Church in Elora. And I can remember clearly my dad, God rest his soul, coming home and one day and saying that he was not going to go to church anymore because the new minister had started talking about money. Right. I suspect it wouldn't have taken much to convince him to not go to church anymore. But anyway, that was what he said. My dad was adamantly opposed to the idea that people should have to give 10% of their income to the church, saying that someone, and this was his rationale, if someone who earns $100,000 a year can give 10% and still live extravagantly on 90%, this is the 80s, okay? Nobody's living extravagantly on $90,000 with the cost of living today. But he said someone earning $10,000 a year would already be struggling. And that 10%, $1,000, is going, for them, that's going to create a real hardship, right? So that was his logic around that. And I agreed with my dad that ministers had no business talking about money. Except, you know who talked a lot about money? Jesus. That's right. So it does become, is as difficult as a conversation it is to have, it's also difficult for a minister to preach the gospel in a fulsome way if we never talk about something that Jesus considered to be such an important topic. We think of the stories in the New Testament. He told the rich young ruler to sell all his possessions and give the money away. That was a shock. He told the story of the widow who gave everything she had, her last two coins, and he set her up and above the people who were giving so much more. He said to his listeners, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's, knowing that it's all God's, right? Jesus knows that money has a hold on our hearts and our lives like nothing else in the world, except maybe sex. Unfortunately, sometimes ministers have to talk about that too, but not today. Where I do still agree with my dad, though, is that you will never hear me talk about how much anybody should give, 10% or otherwise. Some churches do promote the tithe, that 10%, because it's what God commands the Israelites in the Old Testament. But the New Testament nowhere recommends a legal practice of giving a certain amount, so much as the New Testament speaks of how our attitude towards generosity should mark our whole life, 100% of our life, because it reflects the inclination of our heart. How we think about generosity reflects the inclination of our heart. It's actually so much harder to look at our own hearts and see what's there. Legalism is easier in many ways than confronting what's in our heart, whether we're inclined to generosity or stinginess, whether we're living in fear or faith. Another thing you'll never hear from me is I'd ask for people to give more because we need to make our budget. Now, I am very well aware that at this church, like many, many other churches in our country, one of the biggest budget line items every year is the minister's salary. Right? And so that kind of talk for me, you know, we got to meet our budget, guys, that would rightfully not sit well with many people. And I don't do that. I don't talk about, you know, we're not making our budget. I think, frankly, that the goal of meeting the budget actually sets the bar too low, right? My goal would be to see revenues and expenditures increase, both because we're funding ministries that serve our community. My goal would be for all of those ministries that we're doing in the community would far surpass my salary. And so that it's the goal is not about me getting a bigger salary. I'm quite happy with my salary. But to be able to fund ministries in the community, that is the goal. In this passage from Corinthians, Paul challenges us to rethink our accounting system. And he does this by comparing giving to sowing seeds. And so the other passage I wanted to read to you from the book says this. Paul makes a point about giving by comparing it to sowing. When we give of our money, we often think that we are losing something, right? I write a check for $100 and my bank balance goes down by the same amount. But when I think about giving as sowing, it changes a debit into a credit. For when farmers sow seeds, they expect something to grow from those small beginnings. We only have to be around at harvest time to discover how a small bit of potato or a kernel of corn grows into much more than its beginning. When we give of our money, we aren't losing it. We are seeding something bigger. Our gifts of money bring about more. That $100 may be used to pay a heating bill. A paid heating bill means that a baby can be cared for safely in a nursery. It means an AA group can meet and find support as they walk a healing path from addiction. A paid heating bill means that a family can gather and share their grief as they give thanks for the life of a person who has died. We don't lose when we give. We are sowers of so much more than $100 would do in our bank accounts. So Paul talks about the sowing of seeds, and that's how he calls us to think about our giving, is about sowing seeds that bear fruit in ministry. Paul also teaches that what we give, and this is why I won't ever talk about how much anyone should give, Paul teaches that what we give is a personal choice, right? Nobody should be pressured into what they give. Although I would add, and he would have taken this for granted, but I would add that as Christians, our decisions should not just be made from our gut, they should be made prayerfully, right? We should be asking God what he wants us to give as stewards of what he has given to us. Typically, when I have prayed about what I should be given or whether I should increase my giving, every once in a while I'll get this little nudge from God, you know, that, oh, maybe I should think about increasing my giving. And when that happens, what wells up inside me very quickly is selfishness and fear. As soon as I feel that little nudge that God is asking me to increase my giving, so I'm like, what? No. What if I give that away and then I don't have enough, right? It's never happened. That's never happened, but I still fear it. I remember the late Charles Stanley, a preacher that I love listening to, who really knew how to preach about Christian life, and he always said, if you think you can outgive God, try it, right? We'll never outgive God. Usually what God calls us to give is not to cause us suffering or hardship. It's intended to grow our character. It's intended to grow our trust in him and to strengthen our spiritual discipline. Paul also teaches that our giving should be intentional, right? Not out of emotional impulse, not out of guilt or as an afterthought, usually as tax season is approaching, right? So while we all get that barrage of letters at Christmas time that tug on our heartstrings, a spiritual discipline of giving ought to be more of a regular discipline, not just something we give into out of emotion or out of guilt. Just like we read scripture daily, attend worship weekly, our giving should be regular and intentional. Now for me, in my case, I signed on to PAR right away because that makes it easier for me. I just watch for it to come out of my bank account on a monthly basis. For some people, the spiritual discipline is in writing the check each week or each month. That is part of their spiritual discipline. For me, I just know that I'd be too tempted if I was doing that. I'd be too tempted to say, oh, I don't think I can give as much this month. So it's helpful that it just comes out automatically before I can even think about it. barriers and challenges. Every week in the book, they talk about, with each target, a number of barriers or challenges that we face when it comes to creating a culture of generosity in our church. And I think it's worth considering a couple of the ones that they've listed for this week, a couple of the barriers. Of course, we've considered that giving is a bit of a taboo in our culture, that it's an awkward conversation. But do you know what's not a taboo topic in our culture? Spending. You'll never hear people hush hush about spending money. The culture says spend and spend and spend, and then borrow so that you can spend some more. We'll give you credit so that you can spend more money that you don't even have yet. These things that we can sell you will make you happy and will bring you fulfillment. And our culture presents these material things that we can buy as the source of our joy and comfort. And I find it interesting, like around Christmas time, with all that barrage of letters, you'll hear people in charitable organizations talking about giving fatigue, right? About how donors get tired, of giving and that. And so they have giving fatigue. You never hear people talking about spending fatigue, right? Like, we never get tired of shopping. In 1789, John Wesley preached a famous sermon entitled The Use of Money. So this was Wesley. And the three basic points of his sermon were this: earn all you can. So that's the basis for the Protestant work ethic, right? Earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Spending was not a goal at all in there. He knew that people had to spend money to live, right? He knew that there's a cost of living. But in no way would he have considered mass consumerism like we have now as consistent with a Christian life of discipleship. Our society now considers the use of money to be earn all you can, spend all you want, saving is probably a good idea, and giving, why would you want to do that, right? In fact, many of you, like me, probably back, I think it was in the 90s, read The Wealthy Barber. And the main idea of The Wealthy Barber is that if we put 10% of our salary into savings right off the top, that, that's a good savings program to take. Right off the top, put 10% into savings. And everyone thought that was tremendous wisdom, right? It's worth the sacrifice, right? To take that off the top, live off the rest. Except that it's not really a sacrifice when you're giving it to yourself, is it? Right? So the thinking was that if a person's annual income is $80,000, ballpark figure, that would mean saving $8,000 a year, or roughly $670 a month, into your savings account. And that seems reasonable. But many of the same people would likely consider giving even half of that, so 5% off the top, to be pointless, which, if we stick with the example, would be approximately $335 a month. Again, I'm never going to tell anyone how much they should be giving, but what I do is I spend time looking at percentages, right? What is your annual income? What percentage do you give to worthy charities compared to what percentage you save and what percentage you spend? Take into consideration all of your living expenses, for sure. The cost of living, as I said, is super high right now. And when you've looked at these percentages, right, pray about it. Pray about it. Thinking in percentages makes a huge difference than thinking just in dollar amounts. Try it. It changes a lot. So finally, one of the biggest barriers to generosity that I have observed over all my years of ministry, and next month will be the 20th anniversary of my ordination. So in 20 years, the biggest barrier that I have seen is what the authors call fear or scarcity living, that sort of scarcity mentality. Now, most people are aware of J.D. Rockefeller's famous answer to the question, how much money is enough? What, do you remember what he said? Just a little bit more, right? My grandparents lived through the Great Depression. For some of you, you may remember your parents talking about stories of living through the Great Depression. And bless you, there's one or two of you here who may remember those years yourself, right? Our culture has been shaped significantly by people who had to scrape to get by. And that can be a challenge to giving. Even once we're out of the depression, that fear seeps into our minds. And it can be a challenge then to trust that God has enough resources for us and for our families. It may require some prayerful intention to overcome this fear. And there's a verse in 1 Corinthians, also written by Paul, that says this, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich." That's a great verse to memorize and recall whenever we're considering generosity. When we refocus our minds from fear of scarcity to gratitude for all that we've been given and to trust in God's desire to meet all of our needs, it can change our perspective on generosity and giving. What God has given to us is beyond measure, right? Who could even put a price on what God has given to us? I started with gratitude, and I end with gratitude. Generous giving does not start with a legalistic command or from guilt. It comes from a heart that truly understands that God is generous, that God has blessed us, and from that, we are further blessed when we use what God has given to us to be a blessing to others. The truth is, as Charles Stanley said, no matter what we give, we'll never outgive God. Try and see what happens. Amen. Let's join our hearts together in prayer, lifting up the prayers for our world, for our community, our families, and for ourselves. Living and loving God, in this time of sacred worship, thank you that you are always with us in our times of joy, of sorrow, of confusion, and fear. We thank you that you breathe life into us, and that just as a vine sustains its branches, you sustain us throughout our lives, pouring out your blessings on us so that we always have everything we need. We ask for your continued presence in our lives, for your protection, for your guidance, for your strength, and even for your correction when we stray from the path you have laid out for us. Speak to our hearts as we seek to discern the ways that each of us could grow in discipleship. For each one of us here today, it's different. Make us humble to know our need for you and make us trusting to know that you will never fail us and never abandon us. This morning, O God, we pray for all those who feel alone or abandoned. We pray for the homeless and the unemployed. We pray for those dealing with addiction and mental health issues. We pray for those who are in hospital, those who are ill, those who are lonely, those who are grieving. And hear our prayers, O God, for those whose names we lift up to you in a moment of silent prayer. Lord, we pray for those who are feeling disconnected from you and who long to feel the power of your Holy Spirit in their lives. Those who have known you for many years, but who are going through a period of darkness or dryness in their faith, that you would touch their hearts anew with living hope. Those who have heard of you and believe you are there, but who have never learned how to connect with you in a close relationship, that you would draw them ever closer and deeper into your living love. Those who do not know you at all, or who have resisted believing in you, that you would pour out your irresistible grace on them, and that they would know the fullness of life and love that is found in you. Lord, we know you hear our prayers, and we thank you, and we trust that you will answer them according to your goodness and wisdom. And we ask all these things in the powerful name of the one who always trusted in you, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.